Take your Bibles tonight, open them up to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 17 tonight, but just to remind you that we're still in the doctrinal part of the book of Romans. Each of the epistles or letters that Paul wrote had two parts. They had a doctrinal section talking about what we believe or what we should believe, and then a practical section about how that doctrine should affect how we live. And so we've been in the doctrinal section so far in our study of the book of Romans. We've talked about justification, made by God just as if I'd never sinned, where God declared us just when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And for the past couple of 3 weeks, we've been talking about sanctification. Sanctification, growing in Christ, becoming more and more like Him. We talked about there's three steps to sanctification: knowing, reckoning, and yielding. Knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary, what God did for us when He declared us righteous. Reckoning, in other words, living in that knowledge. Living in that knowledge and knowing what God and Jesus did for us. And then yielding. Yielding to righteousness. We yield to sin before we got saved, and Paul says we need to yield to righteousness. And we finished last week with verse 16, where the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." And we talked about that who we yield ourselves to, we indeed become their servant. If we yield ourselves to sin, and I think this works both for a lost person and for even a Christian. If we yield ourselves to sin over and over and over, we become a servant of sin. It may be hard the first time, but it gets easier every time we do it. And pretty soon you don't think about it at all. And we become a servant. And again, for a Christian, it may not be to all sin, but maybe to a particular sin. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 12, the sin that doth so easily beset us. If we're not careful, even as Christians, when we're tempted to sin and we give in, it becomes easier the second time. It becomes easier the third time. It becomes easier the fourth time. And pretty soon we do it without even thinking about it, without hearing the Holy Spirit convicting us about it. Same thing to righteousness. When we yield ourselves to righteousness, again, it may be hard the first time, but the more we do it, the easier it gets, and we become the servant of who we yield to. So we start in verse 17 tonight. I want to read verses 17 and 18 together to get us started. Paul says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So Paul says, God be thanked. God be thanked that he declared you righteous. Paul, if you read the books that he wrote in the New Testament, you cannot walk away from what he wrote. And I know he wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was thankful for what God did for him on Calvary. He praised God often in the books and the letters that he wrote for his salvation. He never forgot that he was a sinner on his way to hell and that Jesus saved him from the penalty of sin. And again, he was thankful for what God did. He was thankful for God doing that in the life of these, in the life of the Christians that were at Rome. And so he wrote, "But God be thanked that you got saved as well." And it's a message to us that we should be thankful too for what God did for us. We were, using Paul's language, we were a slave of sin. We were under the penalty of sin, separated from God, headed for hell, no hope. But God stepped in. He sent Christ to die for us, to pay what we owed. He gave us enough faith to believe it. He called us and wooed us to the Savior, and when we came, He took us, He gave us the Holy Spirit, and now gives us the privilege of serving Him. We need to be thankful to God, and you've heard me say it before, we don't ever need to get over it. Don't ever lose the excitement. You know, it was good to hear how Chloe wanted to tell her grandpa, didn't want grandma to tell him, but how Chloe was so excited to tell her grandpa that she received Christ as our Savior. I can remember the night I got saved. I mean, I called my grandma. I called my dad. I wanted to tell everybody. And we need in our life never to get over what God did for us, what Jesus did for us when he saved us. Don't get over the excitement. Don't get over the wonder. Don't get over the awe of it. Be thankful and give praise to him for what he did in our life. Paul says in that verse, ye were servants, slaves of sin. You were bound to it, but you obeyed from the heart. Again, later in the book of Romans, Paul would write in chapter 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And again, the heart is not this organ that pumps our blood. The heart is the very center of who we are. It's everything of who we are, our intellect, our emotion, our will. And we believed in the center of who we are, that we were a sinner, and that Christ died for us, and that if we'd ask him, he'd save us. And so Paul says, you obeyed that form of doctrine. And that form of doctrine means the teaching that was given to you, that presented to you Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on Calvary, and you obeyed it. In other words, you trusted him. You asked him to save you, and when you did that, and he did save you, you were made free from that sin. It no longer held you in its bondage. You broke the chains, and now, he says, you have become the servants of righteousness. And, you know, the Bible talks about it, and Paul talks about it in some of the other books that he wrote. We become bond servants. We become servants who serve our master, Jesus Christ, not because he forces us to, but because we love him, because he first loved us. In the Bible times, when you became a bondservant, for some reason your master was willing to set you free. But as a bondservant, you say, I don't want to be free. I love my master. I still want to serve him. So when you declared that as a slave, back in Paul's day, they'd take you over to the doorpost and they'd drive something sharp through your ear. They'd pierce your ear. And that was a outward symbol of your inward decision to remain with your master and be his servant because he loved you and you love him. Well, when we get saved, that's the kind of servants we are. We don't serve because we have to, because we serve because we love our master. And we do it willingly because he gave himself for us and loved us. All right, now let's look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, I have to speak after the manner of men because you're still in the flesh. You're still human beings. I have to use human things to illustrate what I'm talking about. And in this particular chapter, Paul was using the human analogy, the human thing called slavery. He said, you understand slavery. It exists in our world. You understand all about it. I have to talk about slavery so you can understand when I talk about sin and when I talk about righteousness and when I talk about a sanctification. I have to speak about it in that context so that you can understand it. Now, Jesus did the same thing when he walked the face of the earth when he told parables. He couldn't directly, in the language of God, talk about the things of God and talk about God. Because God is higher than us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. It's beyond our understanding. So God had to bring the things of the kingdom of God and the things of God down to our level. So he talked about human things so that we can make the connection and understand the things that he wanted us to understand. And so Paul says, you were slaves of sin before you got saved. You yielded your members to your master. You yielded your body, your hands, your feet, your ears, your tongue. You yielded that to unrighteousness, and it led to iniquity unto iniquity. And so Paul says, even so now. And here's what Paul's saying. Hey, with the same gusto you serve sin, serve God. With the same determination and excitement and enthusiasm that you yielded your members to unrighteousness and to sin, use that same feeling, that same excitement, that same enthusiasm as you yield your members, your body, to righteousness, to serving God. And I was thinking about it as this truth sort of sunk in. Doesn't God deserve at least the same amount of effort for his cause that we gave to the cause of unrighteousness? Doesn't the cause of God deserve the same, at least the same amount of effort that we gave to the cause of the devil before we got saved? In fact, I sort of think he deserves more. If we gave 100% to sin, we ought to give 120% to God. If we gave 80% to sin, we ought to make sure that he gets at least 110%. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I got to talk to you about things that you know so you understand the things of God. God deserves just the at least the same amount of effort to live righteous as he gave, as you gave when you lived in sin. And so Paul says, I got to talk to you about that. Then he says in verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What he was saying is, hey, when you were serving sin, you didn't try to serve both. You didn't try to live in sin and dabble in righteousness. He says it needs to work the same way when you get saved. Now that you are a servant of righteousness, you are free from sin. You don't need to dabble in it. You don't need to go back to it. You can't serve both of them. Jesus said you can't serve two masters because you end up loving one and hating the other. And so Paul's saying the same thing. You're no longer bound by sin. You're no longer a servant of unrighteousness. You are a servant of righteousness. So stay out of sin. Stay out of sin. It can't force you to come back to it. I mean, again, you've heard me say, when a Christian sins, they do it on purpose. Satan can't make them sin. Satan can't make us sin. We do it because we choose to. And Paul says, don't choose to. Don't yield to unrighteousness. You're free from it. You're free from it. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, Paul, he's asking a pretty straightforward question. Again, he's talking to Christians he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about after we get saved, living for God. And he's talking to people that kept wanting to go back into sin, that kept wanting to slide back into sin. So he asked this question, and it just hits him right up beside the head. Look, when you were living in unrighteousness, when you were living in sin, what kind of fruit did you have? What did your life produce? What came out of your life? And Paul says in that question, he says, I know you're ashamed of it now. Because that's what sin leads to. Sin always leads to shame. Now, it's not in the book of Romans, but over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, Paul lists some of those fruits that came out of our life when we were living in unrighteousness. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. So that was your fruit. And he asked the question, are you proud of any of those things? I mean, most people, when they get saved, they look at their life, they live before Christ, and they're ashamed of some of the things that they did. They're ashamed of some of the actions that they took. Paul was asking a question. Hey, look back on the fruit that came out of your life before you got saved. Are you proud of any of those things? I mean, and Paul said, no, you're not proud of them. You look back with shame. You look back with a lot of regrets. And by the way, the end of that life is death. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, although sometimes a life of sin leads to a premature physical death. But he says it leads to spiritual death. The wages of sin is spiritual death, being separated from God, being separated from the one that made us, being separated from the one that has a plan for our life, being separated from the one that loves us. Now look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So Paul's saying, hey, when you got saved, you got set free from sin. And now you're servants to God, a bondservant to God. You have a different kind of fruit now. You have a different kind of result that your life produces. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul mentions some of those things. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nothing that causes shame. Nothing that causes regrets. And he says the end of that life, or the end of a life that bears that kind of fruit, is everlasting life. Now again, if the wages of sin is death, separation from God, then life is living with God. Life is not being separated from God. If you're not separated from somebody, you're together with them. And so Paul says, the end of your life before you got saved was death, being separated from God, but your life in righteousness ends with eternal life, which means you're going to be with God forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. All right, look at verse 23. Now, this is a very familiar verse. And when we read this verse, we use it and we know what it means, but when you take it out of context, you don't see what Paul is doing in verse 23. Because in verse 23, Paul just doesn't repeat what he said in the earlier verses. He's going to say sin leads to death, and righteousness leads to life, but he's going to add something to that truth. I mean, we've talked about it in the verses that comes before verse 23, that righteousness leads to life, sin leads to death. But in verse 23, Paul adds some important truth to it. So he says, the wages of sin is death. Sin results in death. We've talked about that. Here's the added truth. It's a wage. It's what we deserve. It's what we earned. It's our just reward. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternally being with Him. That's life. And again, we've talked about that in verses 22 and 21 and 20. But here's the added truth. It's a gift. It's not something that's earned. It's not something we've worked for. It's not something that we deserve. It's a gift that's given to us by God because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul says in the last part of verse 23, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of eternal life comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. It comes only through Him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so what Paul's saying is, you can't have life. You can't have eternal life. You can't be together with God unless you come through Jesus Christ. and it's a gift. A gift. When we get death, those that die in their sins, they get what they deserve. They get what they earned. But when we get life through Jesus Christ, it is a gift of God. Nothing we can work for, nothing we can pay for. It's just because of the goodness and grace of God and because of His love that He gives us to it. So, glad you were here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. I hope we go out of here rejoicing with what we have in Jesus Christ.